All right, turn to 1 John. This is part 2 of 1 John, Love of the Brethren. We read the first two chapters of this epistle the last time, and in the first two chapters, John makes several major points. Number 1, Jesus has and will forgive our sins. Number 2, we are commanded to love the brethren, the Christian brethren. And number 3, he adds, if we claim we love God and yet hate our Christian brethren, we are liars. And then in this message of exhortation to the Christians, he inserts what at first seems to be extraneous material, telling us about a people called Antichrist. He tells what they are and how we can recognize them. In verse 22 and 23 of chapter 2, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So this is the rule by which you recognize those who are Antichrist. And then in verse 26, speaking of what he had written before, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, last week, if you'll recall, at the end of the sermon, I explained this to mean that these antichrists apparently were deceiving the Christians about the requirement that Christians were to love the brethren. And from this, we would have to understand that the Christian's main and continuing duty on the earth is the love and upholding of fellow Christians, and at the same time, they had to realize, as we should, that there are antichrists who seduce us, deceive us, as they must have been at that time. And the emphasis here in the whole letter, I believe, is to teach Christians that their duty is to fellow Christians. It's not to protect the world, it's not to protect the heathen, nor grant freedom for the worship of idols, nor to give license to the antichrist or those who hate Christians to rob and plunder and murder Christians, but our goal as Christians is to protect Christians. This is the theme of the whole letter. And so the insertion about the Antichrist is a warning that these Antichrists are deceiving us about our main duty. And of course, they've done this today. As you know, they've taught we Christians that our main sign of our Christianity is how tolerant we are of the evil deeds of other people and how tolerant we are of other religions. In fact, they've even convinced us that we should pay our taxes out of our earnings to build up communist and antichrist nations who are our enemies and to allow those who hate us to work in the midst of us to destroy our Christian people. And any time some Christian speaks out publicly in opposition to some of the wickedness that is being done, immediately comes back the chorus from the news media and often from the pulpits, why Christians wouldn't say those kind of things about other people. Christians are supposed to love everybody. So every time we speak out in opposition to wickedness, we are silenced with the teaching that we're not supposed to oppose anyone. We're supposed to love everyone. And I believe that's what John is talking about here. He's spending almost all of the whole letter exhorting the Christians about loving the brethren, but he inserts this warning about these enemies, these antichrists, and how they're deceiving the Christian people. So let's go on from where we left off the last time. We read chapter 3 through verse 5, and we'll begin in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now remember the perfecting principle we talked about last time, he is not saying, if you are born of God, you will perfectly obey the law and never sin. Because in the first chapters, he's made the point there that if we sin, we have an advocate, and that he who says he has no sin is a liar. Christians do break God's law. We're mortal, we're physical, and we have the old nature until the resurrection, so we will break God's law. But I think what he's doing here is making a general statement as to how we can recognize the difference between those who are of God and those who are not. And the clue then is in the next verse, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So there are two general categories. The ones not of God do no righteousness, none whatsoever. And you think of all of what we would call the non-Christian people of the earth. They do no righteousness. In fact, tourists from America, the first time they go to non-Christian nations, they are always appalled at the filth, the poverty, and the wickedness of those people. They just don't believe that people could be like that until they realize the principles that non-Christians do no righteousness. Generally speaking, it is true that the Christian people, even though many of them sin personally, are not involved in great works or conspiracies of wickedness. In other words, they don't get together in groups and plan to destroy other people, to rob them of their goods, and to break down their civilizations. They don't do that. The non-Christians do. So this attitude of doing righteousness is in the Christian people, even though many of them individually sin. Verse 11, for this is the message, or the commandment, that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I would say this, of the nations of Christendom, millions of our people go about their daily lives and never do commit overt acts of wickedness against the other people. Now, they often will commit acts of omission, but very seldom do they make specific acts to injure other people. There are a lot of individual happenings, but not as a people. And then he adds this in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him. And here's why Cain slew Abel, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. These antichrists, these wicked people, these enemies, work and desire to work for the destruction of righteous people, because their own works are wicked and they hate the righteous. This is why the non-Christian people of the earth actually work for the destruction of Christians and Christian civilization, because they hate righteousness. This is a hard thing to get across to Christians. They assume that if we live good lives and go about our regular work and don't injure anyone, why then all the people of the world will like us. That's not true. If we go about our business and do righteousness, the people of the rest of the world will hate us because we're righteous. Now, that's a doctrine that is not taught to Christian people. They're told to a great extent, oh, if you'll just tolerate everyone, and if you'll just be good and go about your own business, no one will bother you. That's not true. They'll try to take your life because you're a righteous person. And that's what God's Word tells us. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that something? We Christian people ought to lay down our lives for the Christian brethren. Now that means more than dying for them. That means working, witnessing, helping, protecting, defending, fighting for, living for, and if necessary, dying for the Christian brethren. Again, not living for, fighting for, and dying for the rest of the world and the heathen and trying to protect religious freedom. You know, they have us so seduced in this land that we think it is a righteous thing if we protect other people's worship of heathen idols and no gods and so on. And they told us that's a good thing if we do that. No, that's a wicked thing if we allow them to worship their heathen idols. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, if you don't help the Christian brethren, that's evidence that the love of God is not in you. Now, you realize that he's very repetitive on this. We read this about five different ways in the first two chapters. And he's going on and on, trying to impress this, that Christians must love and help Christians. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Now remember, he's emphasized over and over what is the main commandment, love the Christian brethren. And then our prayers will be answered, right? And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what is pleasing in God's sight? Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, as I say, this is a little repetitive. You think Emery's just repeating himself over and over. Well, John is, because he's trying to get it through the hard head of these Christian Israelites, what they're supposed to do, and that it is God's direct command that Christians are to love and help and protect fellow Christians. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And he goes right on. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, how would we try those spirits? For one thing, we would try them by checking them against this doctrine and commandment that Christians are to love Christians. If someone comes along and says he's from God and you're to love all the heathen and all the wicked and help them worship their idols and so on, then when you try his spirit against this, you find out his false spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In the class before church, those who were here, you heard the discussion about the word anti, meaning not only in opposition to, but in place of. And it is true that those who have placed themselves in opposition to Jesus Christ have placed themselves as the gods or messiahs of the world. So they're putting themselves in place of, at the same time they are against Jesus Christ. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Now there is another place of scores of places in the Scripture that tell us that not everyone will hear the truth of God. And the reason is, they're not of God. Jesus told the Jewish Pharisees the same thing, that they did not hear his word because they were not of God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So all who do not love the Christian brethren are what? They are of the world, and they hate us. Now that's in spite of the fact they may say some very beautiful and kind words to us. Some of the greatest deceivers of our people have come to our people with great swelling words of how much they love us and how much they're going to do for us. You recognize this in the political end of the spectrum, how these politicians get in office by promising to do good things for us. Then when they get in, they rob and plunder us. Well, there are people in the religious world who do the same thing. They tell you how much they love you and how much good they're going to do for you. And then while they're telling you that, they're robbing you, plundering you, and deceiving you with false doctrine. And they do it deliberately. Not ignorantly, deliberately. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Notice, every time he seems to digress into another argument or another doctrine, then he says, because of this that I just said, then we ought to what? Love Christian brethren. Love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So again, he's saying that in order for God's love to be perfected in us, we must what? Love one another. As I mentioned last week, this doctrine of the so-called Middle Ages or Dark Ages, that those who really manifested the love of Jesus Christ were the hermits and the monks who went off and lived by themselves, is not true. The ones who really manifest and perfect the love of God in them are the ones who live with, love, protect, and honor their Christian brethren. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now think of that for a moment with all that we have read in the previous chapters. As he is, so are we in this world. What is Jesus to the world? Jesus is a Savior and a judge. If we do our duty as Christians, we will teach God's word to the world that will save the world, and we will teach God's law to the world that will do what? Judge the world. We are the judges of the world. With God's Spirit and God's word, we are the ones who decide what is right and wrong in the earth. Now, when we abdicate that responsibility, then wickedness overwhelms not only the rest of the world, but Christianity too. We have been deceived by people who have told us, oh, you're not to have any responsibility in the world. Why, you shouldn't be mixed up in politics. Politics is dirty. That's not for Christians. John says, as Jesus is in the world, so are we. That makes us what? The politicians for the world. Christians are to have the civil authority in the world. Now, if we believe that is going to come in the kingdom, Why do we disregard it in this age? Instead, you know, we've turned everything else over to non-Christians under the guise that we have no authority in the world. And, of course, it comes with this doctrine that the world is not our home, we're just passing through. And so they have seduced us into abdicating this responsibility that the Word of God lays upon us, that we are to be the politicians and the religious leaders of the world. Do you realize that? All political decisions in the world should be made by Christians. All religious teachings in the world should be taught by Christians. And we won't even do it in our own country, to say nothing about others. No atheists, no agnostics, Jews, Muslims, or Hindus should be in politics or in religion, at least in an Israel land. Now that's pretty hard to say among the religious people of today, because someone has deceived them. Who? Well, apparently these antichrists that he keeps talking about every once in a while as he gives us this message. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now to a great extent, the thing that has kept us from performing our duty under God's law is fear, and part of that fear is simply the fear of being laughed at or being thought different because we would say things which are not accepted by the multitude, or perhaps I should say by the mob. We are afraid of saying some of the things I've said in the last few minutes because people will say, oh, you're not a Christian if you say that. No. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Over and over and over, he digresses into some truth we should know, come back to what? Love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then you don't love God. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So here tied in again is obedience to his commandments is evidence that we love the Christian brethren. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, hearkening back to what he just said in verse 17 of the previous chapter, because as he is, so are we in this world. How could we overcome the world unless we institute God's laws in the world and require obedience as what? God's politicians on the earth. Now, this is going to come in the millennium, but we are to strive for those things that God has prophesied even in this age. And instead, of course, we have not. We've made no attempt to overcome the world. Instead, we have been fooled into getting along with and living with the world and shutting our mouths to what the world is doing. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. And of course we are to receive these things, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All of this is tied up in the Word of God, which of course testifies of the blood of Jesus. And who receives that? Well, Christian people, and then by receiving it, what do? They obey the commandments he's told us to obey God's word and love the brethren by these witnesses. Now, non-Christians do not have any of these witnesses. So therefore, they cannot do that which we are commanded to do. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And of course, that record is the Bible, the Word of God. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, he's ending this whole epistle with some very deep truths about our faith in God. Now, our faith in God involves believing the Bible, and as he has said in the previous four chapters, over and over and over, the visible evidence of our faith in these things here is that we love the Christian brethren. Now, that is the thing that is almost totally missing from so-called churchianity in America today. In fact, if you read your newspaper, you see even there wickedness, destruction of our people being committed by millions of alien heathen and Jews in this land against our people, and at the same time you seldom hear of a minister or a church organization that condemns or desires to end that wickedness. Instead, they use their efforts to put down the individual Christian who speaks against the wickedness. And they say, oh, we Christians must tolerate, we must love everyone. And John has gone to great lengths here to write a rather long epistle to Christian believers who are being deceived, apparently, about one thing, the command to love your brethren. And over, he has said that you don't love the brethren, it's because God's love is not in you. It's evidence you don't love Jesus if you don't love the brethren. Now, Christendom is under attack by all the forces of the Antichrist. Our people are being robbed. Their wealth is being stolen from them. Their people are being murdered. And their children are being murdered by the millions. And here we sit idle, doing nothing but saying, oh, we just want to be nice Christian people and go to church on Sunday and get out and do my job during the week and make a lot of money and have a nice house. And Christian civilization has abdicated the commandment of God that as Jesus is in the world, so are we. We are to be the Savior and judges of this world through the Word of God, and we won't do it except for some of our own personal things and try to get along with everyone. Someone has seduced us. Someone has deceived us. And he says here, if we believe all of these things, that we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we really love the brethren and do our duty to Christendom, God will answer our prayers. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Sometime in the not-too-distant future, as God's people learn what to pray for, God is going to answer their prayers and bring miracles through our Christian people on this earth that will make the miracles of Egypt pale into insignificance. And the world will know that Jesus Christ lives in the hearts of Christian people through the miracles and the powers that will be manifested in us. When? When we learn to obey God and hold up Christian people and protect them. Now that's what this whole letter is all about. He's gone on and on at great length. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. We're to love our brethren to the extent that when we see them commit sin, we're to pray to God that he'll save them and turn them from it. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. And this, of course, refers to what is called the unpardonable sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. He told us this in the very beginning, that if we sin, we have an advocate. We're not perfect. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects us to be perfecting, being perfected. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And before we close, there are several passages, of course, in this letter about believers not sinning. And again, I want to repeat this same thing I said a few moments ago. Don't think that it means that every Christian will never sin. He's giving us a general statement about God's people. They do not work in conspiracies against each other for the destruction of themselves or other people. Our people, by and large, sin through ignorance. Now, the churches condemn them for smoking too much tobacco or drinking too much liquor or committing sexual sins. Most of the sins of which our people are guilty are personal sins which injure themselves. Now, when he's talking about the Antichrist, he's talking about those who sin against God by trying to destroy God's people. And our people are not guilty of that. They are guilty mainly of not protecting God's people. And I believe that, to some extent, is the greatest sin in Israel today, is our refusal to protect and uphold our own people. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. All outside of the Christian world lies in wickedness. That's why God gave the word to us in the law, for the purpose of bringing it to the world. We're not to tolerate it. We're not to help them in their wickedness. Not at all. We're to destroy the ones who bring wickedness on the earth. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, and he closes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourself from false religion. What does false religion teach us? Well, it's been teaching us that we're to tolerate false religions and all forms of other wickedness. And so he ends by summing up, keep yourselves from idols, understand the true religion and its major precept, which is what? Love, uphold, and protect your Christian brethren. And that is a message that's not among our people today. Now, the scripture also says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established, and I read only from John, so turn with me back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, just for another witness as we close. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Now, the margin in some Bibles will tell you that word house could have been translated kindred or kind. In other words, it could read, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own kindred, he hath denied the faith. What's he done? He's denied God and Jesus Christ if he does not provide for, and that means uphold and protect, his own kindred. And he is worse than an infidel. And I think that verse says in one verse, everything that John, because of our hard-headedness, repeated over and over and over again. The main evidence of Christians' obedience to God is their attitude toward their fellow Christians. You can shout you love Jesus to the high heavens. You can go on television and repeat it to millions. But if you don't preach and teach, the main goal and aim of Christianity is the protection of Christians and Christianity, you're denying the faith and you're worse than an infidel. And that's what religion has taught us today. It's made us pull into our shell, and we have not shown that which we must show and will show. Sometime as this age comes to a close, God will pour out His Spirit and His Word upon our people, and we will show a united Christendom that will brook no wickedness from the heathen, and God will give us a sword in our hand that will bring righteousness to this earth as He has decreed. And He'll use His people for it. We're not going to sit by idle. Now, don't misunderstand me and rush out now and get your sword. God is going to do this with the whole of Christendom, this nation in particular, and our brethren in other nations. But it's going to come after we recognize our allegiance is first to our own people. Then God will bring righteousness into us and through us to the world. So remember this, in all that you read and all that you say and you do, your allegiance is to Jesus Christ and to the Christian brethren. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for these epistles and this word of yours, and we pray that you'll help us to understand that we have been derelict in our duty. We've allowed wickedness to come upon our land. We've allowed the alien and the heathen to come in here and work for our destruction. Yet we know that your word has commanded us to stand fast and to protect our own people. Father, we pray that you'll help each of us to do this in a way that will bring righteousness among our own people, and then your kingdom shall come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.